Father God, I thank you for this opportunity of gathering here this evening. Lord, as we gather around your people with your word, I'm asking Father God to anoint me to bring this word in such a way that it will be so clear that everyone will be able to understand it. Father, give us, God, an ear to hear and a heart to receive. Lord, this message tonight, anoint me, Holy Spirit, to bring forth your word with clarity, conviction. And Lord, open the eyes and the heart of your people, because this message is intended, Lord, to strengthen your people in the ways of you, Lord. So, Father, take this message, I pray. Lord, my prayer has been for the people, God, that they would increase in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of your word. Father, let that happen tonight. Lord, I thank you for this honor and this privilege in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is 28 August in the year of our Lord, 2024. We're going to continue our studies with the life and times of the Apostle Peter, part 25. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22 tonight. Here's the text. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God. One endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it? If you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Please understand that this message tonight is intended for you, child of God. It's not intended for the lost. Because how can a lost understand what the Word of God has said unless they first become born again? It's a mystery to them. They won't understand it. So these messages that I've been teaching on Wednesday night are geared toward you as a child of God, to build you up in the Word of God, to ground you in the Word of God. Why? So you can teach others the Word of God, so you can tell others about Christ. Most people say, well, it's the preacher's job to win Christ, souls to Christ. Well, I beg to differ. The preacher's job to teach you, get you to become discipled, teach the Word of God when we gather at church. But you as a child of God, it's your job to tell others about Christ. It's your job to let others see Christ in you, on your job. So I would ask you, you know, depending on the audience that hears and receives this, but it would be a myriad of types of individuals, how many of you have a job right now? How many of you love your job? I bet there's lots of responses to that. But remember the theme that we're looking at here in Peter. Peter is writing to and addressing this theme. He's addressing this to the people that were spread across Asia Minor, and which you know now by now to be modern, what is modern day Turkey. But the theme that he's been teaching them is living a life in such a way as to leave the world a compelling Christian testimony. That was for those back then that he was writing this letter to, and that's for us today who he's writing this letter to, that we are to be and leave the world with a compelling Christian testimony. In other words, the world is watching us as Christians. They're always watching to see what we do, what we believe, and do we live up to what we say we believe, and why? Why are they watching us? They want to see if you are really what you say you are, and maybe they may find something in your life that if you act like what you say you really are, that maybe they can latch on to. If we look back at verse 12 for a moment, of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, we would find that Peter's talking about having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or the world. That's a theme here. Here's how to live your life before an unbelieving world in an honorable way. As we look at these scriptures, Peter speaks in several ways to live out this honorable life that was spoken of in verse 12. And he gives us some tips. In their society, back in the time that Peter wrote this letter, and in ours today, relationship towards the governmental laws. And remember, I'm telling you how Peter is speaking to the people to tell them how to live out what verse 12 is saying, which is live your life in an unbelieving world that is in an honorable way. And he says, in the society of their time, and I'm saying in our time too, our relationship toward the governmental laws, we have to look at that because it's the government that's in charge. The relationship of the Christian to the government is what? Submit. Oh, we don't like that word, do we? Relationship of the Christian to the government is to submit. Subject ourselves to be good citizens. And in doing so, we obey the laws of the land, which has been established by the government. Socially, Peter's telling us that between the employee, the worker, and the employer, the boss, this is actually the area that we're going to really hone in on today. In a case of back in those days, Peter is going to be honing in on the ancient slave and his master. Because a lot of the people that Peter has written these letters to are or have been slaves of their masters. You know, when you're not at home, where do you spend most of your time when you're not at home? I'm speaking primarily to those who are in the workforce today. But where do you spend most of your time? And also for those of you that are retired, where do you spend most of your time if not at home? Most likely, those of you that's in the workforce, most folks would say, well, I spend most of my time at my workplace, at work. In today's society, your workplace could be your home, couldn't it? Have you ever really stopped to consider how much of your life is spent or was spent in the workplace? You know, there has been studies done, and it shows that more than half of one's awake time is spent on their job. You ever considered that? It's estimated that by the time that you become 70 years old, you will or would have worked 20 solid years of consecutive working. In other words, that's without stop. 20 years of your life would have been work. Not that you only worked 20 years out of 70, but it is that you would have worked nonstop for 20 years out of the 70 years lived. And in other words, if you were to compile all the hours that you worked throughout your lifetime, they would add up to 20 consecutive years. The point that I'm making here is because we spend so much time at our workplace, it becomes the greatest place. Now get this, it becomes the greatest place to have an impact to the unbeliever as we as Christians unfold the grace of God to unbelievers. It's a chance for you to make an impact over the years of you being on a job. And you may have had many various jobs. So many various opportunities to share the gospel, to let people see you're different. Something has changed about you. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Look what Paul tells us to do here. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding fast in the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Think about this. You could reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at your workplace a lot quicker than you can ever get them to come to church and hear the gospel. This is going to sound strange, but hang with me, okay? Stick with me. It's going to sound strange, but I want you to stick with me for a moment, and you'll see where I'm coming from. Church, the gathering together of believers, right? Why do we gather together as believers? Sometimes we take communion. Sometimes we should be gathered together, helping each other out because there's strength in unity where the body of believers have gathered together. But keep notice, I keep saying believers, okay? Church is for believers to gather together to be discipled, to learn what God says in His Word. Though the gospel message may be presented within Sunday morning messages or Wednesday evening messages, and some may come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, but I believe for the most part that throughout the ages of living that we have missed the mark and have reversed the order in some sense. And let me explain. Those who are not Christians should be hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through your testimony at work. And then if you invite them to church to be grounded in the Word of God once they become believers. Now, a lot of times you can get a person to come to your church because you have been a light within the workforce, the community, and they come to see what it's all about. Maybe you've explained them the plan of salvation, and they start coming to church. But that is what should happen, because the church is where the believers gather together. And keep in mind, it's all, salvation is all the sovereign work of God as the Holy Spirit brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot of times, especially in some of the modern day churches, you won't hear messages on sin. You'll hear messages about prosperity and all of this and feel good. But a lot of times in today's society, you don't hear messages about sin. You don't hear messages a whole lot of times about the Lord Jesus Christ. So where do they hear about the gospel of Christ? Folks, it should be happening through your life. they should be hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ right there in your workplace. Even if you don't say a word, do they see anything different? Is your light shining? A lot of times your life will shine lighter, brighter than it would if you could ever get them to come to church. And a lot of these folks would never come to church because they may not be associated or have ever been associated with a Christian. Their background may lend to never even associate, but your life, your light, can shine in such a degree that as you work beside your coworker, they sense and they know there is a difference. They can see a difference in you. But if they can't see a difference in you, what do you have to offer them? Why would they spend their time going to some place they don't want to be and listen to some leather-lunged preacher talk about something that they don't even understand? But you, my friend, could touch and reach that person with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by your lifestyle. And I think that a lot of the declining of the church is because the average Christian, they've let their light go dim. They've put it under a basket that it don't shine in the workforce. In other words, what I'm saying is many of God's people in the workplace do not practice or let their light shine, but they become so complacent that they cannot be a witness because their life doesn't bear Christ in it. Therefore, they will invite people to church in hopes that they may come to Christ, but they themselves will not speak to them about the gospel of Christ because their life doesn't reflect the changed life that the Christian should be living. In other words, they will listen to the dirty jokes. They may even tell the dirty joke. And you know, people are watching you. People are watching us. They want to see someone who, if he's a Christian, live out what they're saying. But how can one be effective if that light is not shining? So here you are in your workplace where some of your co-workers, they may be agnostic, they may be atheists, a mixture of diverse ethnic groups. They're working, and you are working with those people in secular settings. And over the course of weeks, months, and years that you're there on that job, they see you daily. Many of them may have become your friend. You engage them in conversation. You eat your lunches with them together. They see you and you're spending time together during your lunch, or if they see you reading your word during your lunch break or not. What a place for full-time ministry. You want to find something to do in the ministry? There you go. At your workplace, you can reach people that I, as a pastor or preacher, could never or even fathom of reaching. Yet there you are in their midst. People that I could never reach with the gospel of Christ, but you can. Do you? How do people at your workplace view you? Do you give 100%? Or do you look for ways to slack off? Are you quick to put the blame on others for your incompetence? And you throw them under the bus? Do you talk bad about the establishment and the dim-witted bosses that you have to work for? That you could do it better? Do you curse under your breath when things go wrong? Do they see you getting mad and angry and losing control of your emotions? Am I hitting home, Christian? What do they see in you at the workplace? Do they see Christ in you? Or do they see just another person mulling through their dull, mundane job? Do they see an arrogant, pompous, prideful, and boisterous know-it-all? Or do they see a quiet, timid individual who never interacts and keeps themselves to themselves type of individual? Do your co-workers even know that you are a Christian? You know the answer to these questions. And you say, why are you bringing all this up, Pastor Gene? What's the purpose? Well, we're going to find out what the purpose is here shortly. How about this? All of those characteristics that I just described earlier on how you come to work, or could this be you? Do you come to work always on time? Never late? With a good attitude? Do you put in a full day's work without murmuring or complaining? Are you willing to go that extra mile to help out? Do you work as if you are working for God? Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor Gene. The job that I have is shoveling dung out of that dirty, dirty, nasty, nasty dairy. And it's a nasty, nasty job. And my boss is on my back all the time. Okay. Well, we will look at all of this. God tells us in Ephesians, let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever any man doeth, the same shall he receive from the Lord, whether he be bond, that's a slave, or free. These people you work with, you may never get them to come to church. Maybe partfully, rightfully so. Some may not want to come to church because why should they? If they see nothing any different from you or those who call themselves Christians, and why subject themselves to spending time at some place that they don't want to be because they see nothing in you that sets you apart from anyone else? But if they see a hard-working, good attitude, smiling, cheerful, always pleasant to be around, willing to help others, and have joy bubbling all through them, something that you have that they don't, they might be more receptive to listening to you share with them why you are the way you are. And could it be possible that they may be interested in this one called Jesus, which you speak so fondly of, because of what he did in you that changed your life, and they see a peace and joy in your heart that they long for, even maybe at the hand of ridicule from them? What do you think? Not only that, even when your boss puts you down, belittles you in front of the other workers, do you continuously and tirelessly work with a godly attitude? If you do, God says he commends you for that. But on the other hand, if you suffer because of your own faults and you take it with patience, God says, what credit is that to you? You deserve your punishment. Let's look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Servants could be also used for the name slaves. In the Roman Empire, when this letter was written, the workforce in the Roman Empire at that time were slaves. And many that were in Peter's audience when he's writing this letter, the time of the writing, those Christians were in that position as servants or slaves. The word servant here is not the normal, typical word that the Greeks use for the word for servant as it's being used here, but here, as it's being used, the word servant or slave translates to mean a household slave. Household slaves could be anything from a doctor to a menial servant. They could be well educated. They may even themselves be the educators. Or they could be managers of the estates. It ran the gauntlet. The word master here in the text describes someone who has unlimited, absolute authority over another person. In looking at the relationship between servants and masters, slavery 2,000 years ago was an established institution in the Roman Empire. Some were treated like family members very well, while others were not. Some were treated cruel, harsh, and inhumane. The slaves had no rights, very little protection. The Roman citizens looked at slaves as simply a piece of property. During this time of slavery, it wasn't something new. It had been around a long time. Back in 384 BCE, BCE meaning Common Era, before Common Era. So the BCE is used now as opposed to AD or BC to avoid reference to Christianity, and in particular to avoid naming Christ as Lord. BC, before Christ. AD means Anno Domini. It's a Latin word that translates into the year of our Lord. There was an ancient philosopher from Greece. His name was Aristotle, born 384 BCE, as stated in the Encyclopedia Britannica. He was an ancient philosopher and a scientist, one of the greatest intellectual figures of classical antiquity and in Western history. He was the author of a philosophical and a scientific system that would become the framework and vehicle for both Christian scholasticism and medieval Islamic philosophy. And even after the intellectual revolutions of the Renaissance, the Reformation, and the Enlightenment periods, Aristotelian concepts remained embedded in Western thinking. Wonder how he would go over today. Here's a statement taken from the Encyclopedia Britannica on Aristotle's teaching and his justification of slavery. He says, some people think that the rule of the master over a slave is contrary to nature and therefore unjust. But they are wrong. The slave is someone who is by nature not his own property, but someone else's. Aristotle agrees, however, that in practice, much slavery is unjust, and speculates that if non-living machines could be made to carry out menial tasks, then there would be no need for slaves as living tools. Forget what he's saying. He said, if non-living machines could carry out these menial tasks, then there would be no need for slaves as living tools. Nevertheless, some people are so inferior. This is Aristotle. And that it's better for them to be controlled by a master than to be left of their own devices. So what Peter is telling the group here that he is writing to in this letter, and in this letter, the servants, or these slaves, he's saying to them, be submissive. Use your slavery in a manner that even that it's going to compel somebody to listen to your message. Please understand, folks, slavery is wrong. On any account, it is wrong. The Bible sees it as wrong. God's Word sees it as wrong. Slavery goes against the very grain of New Testament ideal of redemption. Redemption meaning that which is a means to set someone free by paying a price. Redemption is to set a slave, an encaptured slave, free by paying their redemption price. You know, we were once slave to sin. You know what the price of our redemption was? That's right. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary to atone for our sins. He purchased us so we could become the children of God, bought and purchased by the blood of the Jesus Christ who atoned for our sins, that we, sinful man, could be reconciled to holy God. And he gave us the divine nature. And one day, we will be like Lord Jesus Christ, heirs with him. So this price was paid, the redemption price. Also, every year the Jews celebrated the yearly celebration of Passover. Remember what that was? It celebrates their redemption, their freedom from the Egyptian slavery. They were Egyptian slaves under Pharaoh. Being set free, they still celebrate Passover to this day. Well, having said all of that, isn't it a little bit interesting that none of the apostles, including Peter, ever campaigned against slavery? Nor did he ever tell a slave to rebel? Why is that? Why doesn't Peter say, "Hey, you slaves, you servants, rebel. Do something to get out of where you're at." No, he didn't. Why? Well, a couple possible reasons here. One, slavery was such a part of the social fabric of these ancient cultures that predated Christianity for centuries. It had been around for centuries and centuries before Christianity came about. And we saw what Aristotle thought about slavery back in 384 BC. So here in the Roman culture, slavery. And it wasn't just the Roman culture, but we saw it in the Greek culture as well from Aristotle's writings. And virtually every culture from around the world, slavery was a part of that social fabric. Number two, possible, because Christians at that time were such a minority without any political power whatsoever. And for them to lift a finger in that direction, they would have been seen more subversive than they already were known to be as Christians. So Peter says, "Servants, submit to your masters." But here's what we really need to know about all of this. What the New Testament did is teach enough principles that eventually slavery would become undermined in the Roman Empire. It started in the 2nd century AD. And about the 4th century, there was no slavery. Various resources, one being the Encyclopedia Britannica, point to the reason why. Why do you think that slavery all of a sudden was starting to disappear? Well, in the Roman Empire, it now, by the 4th century AD, had now become a lot of Christians in the Roman Empire. So much so that they started looking at people differently. Remember the gospel spreading into Rome through Paul and Peter and throughout the entire Roman Empire? Christians, 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 Christians becoming, those were Roman citizens. Those were citizens throughout all of the land within the Roman Empire becoming Christians. So Christianity served to eradicate slavery. Society started looking at people with compassion in the image of God. Not a piece of property, but a human being like they were. So for the most part, slavery was abolished. And as time went on, slavery persisted somewhat, but there were anti-slavery movements, usually led by Christians. Example, in England, John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, after he got out of the Royal Navy, he became involved in the Atlantic slave trade. In 1748, while sailing, a violent storm came up, battered his vessel off the coast of Ireland so severely that it almost scared him to death, and he cried out to God for mercy. And this moment in his fears marked his conversion experience. But he continued the slave trading until 1755, when he ended his seafaring altogether. Newton began studying Christian theology, and later became an abolitionist. So we see this former slave trader who through fear came to God, changed his lifestyle, who became a minister, and this inspired for the poem that came from his experience on the ship and his reflection on God's grace finding him in his sin. So Amazing Grace was born, written in 1772. Newton then later joined forces with William Wilberforce, who was a British member of the Parliament, who led the parliamentarian campaign to abolish the slave trade in the British Empire, culminating in the Slave Trade Act of 1807. In America, there were abolitionists who were mostly led by Christians. So these New Testament principles that would say submit to your harsh employer, submit to your master also, they gave enough information and inspiration that when a person adopted the message, eventually it permeated his culture. Here are some of those principles that will change your work life on your job forever. If you will learn them, they will become part of the fabric of your work life. Let's take a look at them. Want to? Remember, these principles, they will change your work life on your job forever. Learn them and let them become a part of your work fabric and your work life. Number one, work hard and work well. What do you mean? Well, be a hard worker. Be the kind of worker an employer would want to hire as a Christian. Do you want to be the kind of employer that they would want to hire? Verse 18 says, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. That word fear means respect. Be respectful. Don't be a bitter employee or worker. Don't be the kind of person who always has a negative disposition. Principle 1, work hard, work well. Principle 2, an attitude of gratitude. You may have a harsh boss. A twisted, crooked person is the meaning of what this word harsh carries with it. A twisted, crooked person. You ever work for one of those? the employee or the worker, that's you, unless you're the boss, is going to suffer. And he says you're going to suffer wrongfully. And verse 20 says, if you do good and yet you suffer, why? Well, maybe your boss is harsh. Ever have a boss that don't like you just because you're a believer in God and he doesn't believe in God or she doesn't believe in God? Do you come in on Monday mornings all happy and joyful? Do you come in, or do you come in looking tired and haggard? What does your boss see in you that would make them ask, why is he or she always so happy and cheerful, especially on Monday mornings? Life is a mix of good and bad, isn't it? As a Christian, use both of these to advertise. You're going to have good bosses. You're going to have bad bosses. You may be a boss yourself. Are you a good one or are you a bad one? You may have a job that are good ones, or you may have a job that you've been assigned to that is bad, the worst that there is in the company. Well, look at it this way. At least you have a job. And as a believer, stop right there and say to yourself, hey, I don't like this place. I don't like the working conditions. I don't like the boss. I don't like the people around me. I don't like what I have to do. But God, thank you for this job. Thank you, Father. I have employment. I get a paycheck. God, thank you for putting me here in this place at this time. This will change your attitude about work, folks. Do you know what the results was? A Harvard study was done on why people get hired the most. Would you think it's because they're the most qualified? Get this. They get hired the most because of their attitude, not their smarts. Only 15% of the time people get hired because they're really smart and they know facts and figures. Only 15%, folks. According to this study, 85% of the time they get hired because of their attitude. For us as believers, we should have an attitude of gratitude. And gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living and working. Did you get that? Gratitude is the attitude that sets you or sets the altitude for living and working. Principle 3. Take God to work with you. If you want to transfer any job into real joy, take God to work with you. Look at Ephesians. Look what God's word says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond, that's a slave, or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect for persons with him. So we're talking about servants and masters here. In other words, you as a servant working for your master, which is your boss. God is saying, do good. Be obedient. And singleness of heart. In other words, be the kind of worker whose eye is on the Lord and not on the clock. Don't be hanging around saying, oh no, it's the boss, let's get busy. No. No, it's not what I'm talking about. Work as you're working unto the Lord. Take God with you to work. Principle 4, don't just show up for work, but grow up. God's plan is that you don't just show up for work, but you grow up. What in the world are you saying, Pastor Gene? Hang with me. God's will and His plan isn't that you just show up for work, but that you grow up. This job just isn't to satisfy you or supplement you. It's to shape you. To shape you. How many of you out there would agree that suffering can be beneficial? Can suffering be beneficial? Any takers out there? Anybody out there that would agree that suffering can be beneficial? Absolutely. If you're not, if you're a Christian, you must admit that suffering can be beneficial. Here's a few things that suffering can do for you. Let's take a look at them. One, suffering keeps us pure. Nothing will purify you like suffering. It's like the purification of gold. There's a hot golden metal from boiling of the gold in the vessel, and the impurities rise to the top, and they're scooped away and thrown out. It's like that with suffering. It will keep you pure. It will keep you before God. It will keep you humble, number two. Remember Paul the Apostle? He was lifted up and prone to pride because he had given the opportunity to see the revelations of God that nobody else saw. And he said to counteract that, he said that God gave me a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And he said, I hated it. Paraphrasing here. He said, I hated it. And I asked him to take it away, and he said, no. God says, my grace is all that you need, Paul. My grace is all that you need, Paul. You know what Paul said? He said, then I'm going to rejoice in suffering because it keeps me humble. Suffering keeps me pure, keeps me humble. There's a third one here. Keeps us dependent. Keeps us dependent. When you are brought low through suffering and you're depending upon God, then your prayer life has never been better than when life hurts. So is it any wonder that God allows or even prescribes periods of suffering? God's plan isn't that you just show up for work, but it's that you grow up. To this you were called. And you say, man, that's hard, Pastor Gene. That's life. That's God's way of saying, hey, keep yourself humble. Be a good servant. Give your boss a 100% every time you're there. Keeps us pure, keeps us humble, and keeps us dependent upon God, doesn't it? Suffering. Continued in verse 19, he says, this is commendable. If you at work shoot off your mouth, slack off, and get punished for it, God's saying, so you got what you deserved. But when you do good, you suffer, when you take it patiently, this is commendable, God says before him. In other words, God's pleased at that, when you do good and you suffer for it patiently. So we've been talking about the workforce and our attitudes and working and how we should approach our job, how we should approach our boss, what we should give. So why do we work? Why even work? Why are you working? Why did you work? Is it just to get a paycheck? Well, I know that's important. Is it just to make a living? Sure, that's important. Is it just to provide for your family? Of course, all of these are very important aspects, isn't it? Is there any other aspect about working? Could there be yet something else? Could there be yet another level of motivation that is far better than all of those that I just mentioned? Yes, you just read it. This is commendable before God. No doubt 2,000 years ago, when the people read this letter that Peter has written, there were servants there who had been beaten by their masters, who were given unreasonable tasks and worked unreasonable amount of hours, far more than any of our labor boards today would ever approve of or allow. But back then, 2,000 years ago, they did not have what we have today, did they? Like union representatives, human resource departments, or government agencies to appeal their case. They could not bring a civil lawsuit against an employer. They were slaves to a master, and life was harsh. And Peter knew that. And when he wrote them, so he said to them, sometimes you're going to suffer because you deserve it. You cut corners, you don't finish the job, you get in trouble, you quit early. So you deserve your punishment. Someone once said, a small sign in a business, said they saw this sign that said, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you ought to be here about 5 minutes before closing time. Do you know that according to a survey that was done on the American Worker survey was done admitting to goofing off. This survey done on the American Worker, and the American Worker admitted to goofing off 20% of the time, 20% of the day. Well, in a 5-day work week, guess what? That's essentially one whole day. And those of you that are screaming and crying for a 4-day work week, there you go. The goofing off was done through extra things that they do for themselves as the employee or the worker, like taking phone calls, taking extra time at lunch breaks, snack breaks, cigarette breaks, or just talking. Taking their own little deal 20% of the time, goofing off. You ever done that? Verse 19, sometimes Peter says that the suffering isn't just that you've been accused falsely, but says that this is commendable with God if you take it patiently for the conscience sake before the Lord God. He loves that. Remember how shamefully Daniel was treated? That old prophet Daniel? He was shamefully treated for doing nothing wrong when he was accused by his peers. Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was accused of doing things wrong, though he didn't. He was put in a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery. He was put into prison a couple of times, different occasions, as a result of the lies of other people. And he didn't do nothing wrong. And he suffered for it, didn't he? At the end of Joseph, he said, hey, brothers, y'all meant it for evil, but God made it all for good. You might ask yourself, how can a person live like that? How can a person live a victorious life when they've been treated like that? How can I do it at work? How could you do it at work? Well, here was the answer. Take God to work with you. How about you? Take that lousy job, for instance, and you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm doing this unto you because I want you to be pleased. I want to leave here at the end of the day saying, today I work for God. Verse 21, for this you were called. Let's stop right there for a minute. Stop. Let's look at this word called. The previous verses we found that you're going to have jobs where your employers are really good. You're going to have jobs where your employers are really harsh. You're going to be treated wrongfully and you're going to suffer for it. Okay. What's the good news, Pastor Gene? Well, the good news is that you were called to that
What?
Yeah, you were called to that. To this, you're called to suffer. Look at what he says in the rest of the verse. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us in an example that you should follow in his steps. Can you imagine how this must have sounded to those folks that he wrote to and addressed in his letter 2,000 years ago? As they read this, they probably thought in their hearts, I'm called to this. I'm called to this suffering. Yeah, and here's why. Who do you follow? Who do you follow? What's his name? Jesus Christ. You follow him. Or at least you should. Well, what happened to him? Who? Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He got crucified. He suffered. Are you following Jesus? You are following a suffering Savior, which means by necessity, from time to time, you're going to be called to suffer. But I don't want to suffer. Are you following Christ? Paul wrote about the fellowship of his sufferings. He said, to this you were called. That's real submission, folks. Look around and say to yourself. Notice I said say to yourself. I hate this job. This job hurts. And maybe, just maybe, God has called me to this. Can you say that? Can you say that? Maybe God has called you to this job. Are you getting paid? You have a job? All of this could be God's will for you for a season. May not be his will for you permanently, but it was his will, temporarily possible, because we may need to be whipped into shape. It's possible that some of those harsh bosses are some of God's tools that he uses to shape us up, get us into shape. Make us look at ourselves. As a recap, 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of consciousness toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Remember the principles. Work hard, work well. An attitude of gratitude. Take God to work with you. Don't just show up, grow up. And suffering keeps us pure. Suffering keeps us humble. And suffering keeps us dependent upon God. And when things are not going well for you at your workplace, just remember, maybe you were called for this for a season. Well, there you go, folks. I hope you have gained some nuggets from this. Like I always say, this is Pastor Gene Howard. Until we meet again, take this word, hide it in your heart, learn from the principles, and think about what you heard tonight in living a life that reflects Christ in your life. Till we meet again, good night. God bless. Father, Lord, I'm asking you to take this word, hide it in their hearts, help them, God, learn from your word here tonight. And Father, that they would take an honest look at how they are being looked at on the workplace and in the workplace. Bless them, Father, in their spirit, their souls and minds and bodies. Give them an ever-increased knowledge of wisdom of your word. And understanding, Father God, that is ever increasing. Bless them, their spirit, their soul, their minds, and their bodies. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.